there, yeah. We've had a really good teachings, haven't we, last few weeks. Andrew's been really good, and personally I've been really challenged with what he's been teaching, the whole element of the problem of I, the power of I. It all starts, like everything that matters on the outside starts from the inside, doesn't it? And like there's this one song, it's a Christian song, and the lyrics goes, from the inside out I will worship you. And I love that, because sometimes, so many times, we can sort of relate the whole word worship on how we look on the outside, lifting up our hands, shouting loudly, and there are all expressions of worship, but the true worship, I believe, starts from the inside, where from the bottom of your heart, you say to God, God, I know I'm not perfect, God, I know I make mistakes, but yet, God, I love you, yet, God, I'm here to worship you, amen. And it's my joy and a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you wonderful people this afternoon. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. It's Luke chapter 18, by the way. I was just testing every one of you guys to see if you're all awake. It's Luke chapter 18. If you're there, say aye. Aye. Praise God. I'm just going to read it. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luca otara nopad. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And this is what he says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I love it how Jesus always speaks to people in parables, that he understands that people aren't very clever with words sometimes, so he breaks it down for them so that everyone can understand what Jesus is actually trying to say to them. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the others, like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a day and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let me read that again. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And as we can see from the text, this text is actually written by Dr. Luke. And Luke is the author of Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And as we look in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke is very careful in every single word that he's actually writing in this Gospel. If we see Luke chapter 1, he actually makes yours, and he sort of like gives us this point where he says, I've looked around and I know that the Gospel of Jesus is actually true, hence the reason why I am writing this Gospel, Luke says. And so that actually shows that every single word within this Gospel is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is actually true, that it actually really happened. And in this little chapter, we see Jesus actually telling a parable. And he doesn't really say to us that who Jesus is actually speaking to, but what he says, that Jesus is actually speaking to someone who were confident of their own righteousness. And many people sort of suggest that this sort of verse was actually spoken to the Pharisees, and which I believe that it was. And as we look into this chapter, we see two characters, Pharisee and a tax collector. And in a sense, like, whenever we sort of talk about Pharisee, we always got this negative thing in our heads, haven't we? Whenever someone calls Pharisee, automatically our reaction, oh, Pharisee, you don't want to be like them. Can I suggest something? Whenever we say that you don't want to be like Pharisees, we ourselves are becoming Pharisee. Can I say that again? When we say to others, don't be like Pharisees, we ourselves are becoming a Pharisee, because in a sense we are judging the righteous people. So in a sense, whenever we sort of like look at the whole picture of Pharisee, we sort of put him on a negative spectrum, where we sort of put him as a person who always does wrong. But can I just suggest something? Whenever actually we look into the whole context of the Bible and the whole world of the Bible, Pharisees actually thought they were doing good. Let me say that again. Pharisees actually thought they were doing good. They committed their lives to in the study of the Word of God. They committed their lives to actually serve God. So much so that in a community, if something would have went wrong, Pharisees would have been the first point of contact to go to seek for some advice. So Pharisees were respected people in their community. Pharisees were respected people in their community. And in this community, there was this culture of honor and shame. Everyone say honor and shame. Honor and shame. Come on guys, be with me. Honor and shame. So there was this whole culture of honor and shame. And what I mean by that is when people actually challenge someone in public, they would be challenged so that they could either gain honor or so that they could actually gain shame. So whenever we see Jesus having this argument and this debate with all the Pharisees, actually it was one of them sort of traditions what people would do. So let's say if this was the first century, you would go out, you see everyone arguing with each other. Why? So that whoever won the argument would be honored in that society. So when Jesus is actually arguing with the Pharisees, it's the whole element of honor and shame. So if Jesus would have won the argument, guess what? He was the honored one. But if Jesus would have lost the argument, he would have been the shameful one. So in this sort of whole context, when Jesus actually wins the argument with Pharisees, Jesus is now the respected one in the community. And Pharisees, hello, hello, they're now the shameful ones. Pharisees now actually the shameful ones. So beforehand, before Jesus actually stepped into this society, Pharisees were the respected people. Pharisees were actually set apart people. Pharisees were actually teachers and experts in the law. And in the whole culture of honor and shame, no wonder, no doubt, Pharisees were ultimately the respected ones. And in this parable, Jesus brings a little twist. Jesus actually quotes Pharisees and he actually says that Pharisees goes to the temple, not on his own, but Pharisee goes to the temple with tax collector. And this is what the text actually says to us, that he, Pharisee, goes into the temple and he prays. So when we hear this word praise, automatically we think to ourselves, oh, he's only going for a private prayer. But actually when someone actually says, I'm going to go to pray in the temple, it actually means I'm going to go to worship in the temple. So when someone, for our modern generation, when someone says, I'm going to go to church to pray, what they actually mean is, I'm going to go to church to worship. That's what they actually mean when they say, I'm going to go to church to pray. So in this passage, Pharisee and tax collector, they go into this temple to pray. And this isn't any ordinary day. I want to suggest that this is the Day of Atonement. So on the Day of Atonement, when actually people go to temple, they go so that their sins could be forgiven. I want to say that again. On the Day of Atonement, when people go to the temple, they go to temple so that their sins could be forgiven. And hence the reason why Pharisee and the tax collector, the sinful person, is now in the temple crying out to God for forgiveness of their sins. And I want to sort of like give out a little structure of what the temple worship would have looked like. So in this worship, they would get this lamb offering, sacrifice this lamb, and sprinkle the blood on the altar. And what they would do, they would sort of bring this silver trumpet, and they would blow this trumpet with a big sound of cymbals, and they would sing psalms and say, they would praise God. And after that, there would be a priest who would either bring this incense, and that would blow the incense in the area. And when that would have happened, then there was this time where people would pray, the private prayer time. People would sort of confess their sins, people would pray. And there would be normally three sort of prayers what people would pray in this sort of temple worship time. And one prayer would be for forgiveness of their sins. So they would actually repent of all of their sins and they would say to God, God, forgive me. And the second prayer would have been, God, I thank you that now my sins are forgiven. God, I thank you that after this day, my sins are forgiven. And the third prayer would have been, God, like the way you've forgiven my sins, forgive others as well. So there was three sort of prayers. One prayer for forgiveness of your sins. Second prayer for thankfulness. Thank you, God, that you've now forgiven my sins. And third prayer would have been, God, forgive my friends as well. But however, Pharisee steps into this scene and he prays none of them prayers. He prays neither of them prayers. Neither is he praying for his sin. Neither is he thanking God for the forgiveness of his sin. Or neither is he actually praying for the others. But what he does, he exalts himself. Pharisee actually goes to this temple in front of this holy God, and he isn't even aware of his own sin. And he is actually exalting himself, saying, God, I thank you that I am the righteous one. God, I thank you that I am the holy one. God, I thank you that I am not like the others, the adulterers, the sinful. I am none like them. And here he is, Pharisee, in this temple, in the presence of Almighty God. And yet he is not even aware of his sin. Can I suggest something to you? Andrew spoke on this last week. Within this Pharisee, there was a problem of pride. The problem of pride. And this is the thing that he does. Pharisee actually compares himself with others. And I want to suggest my first point. Pride always compares with people. Pride always makes you compare with other people. For example, Pharisee is there, and first thing he does, he compares himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the others. God, I thank you I'm not like him. God, I thank you that I'm not like her. And in a sense, we live in this society, we live in this generation where everyone is so competitive that nobody wants to lose, everyone wants to win, everybody wants to be right. But can I just say, sometimes it's alright to say, yeah, I was wrong. Sometimes it's actually like a good thing to admit that you were wrong. Because one thing pride will do is pride will never let you learn. And pride will never let you move forward. Because pride will always tell you that you are always wrong and he will always right and he is wrong. Pride will always blind you of your own wrong and make you see others' problem more than your own problem. That whole problem of pride, comparison, will crush your confidence. It will dishearten you. It will discourage you. You cannot compare an orange with an apple. They're completely different fruits. They all belong to the same fruit. Yes, they fall into this whole category of fruit. Yes, they're all fruit. They're lovely fruit. They're juicy fruit. I love apple. I love banana. I love all of them fruits. But you cannot compare an apple with banana. You cannot compare a banana with orange because they're different. Similarly, in a church context, we are all children of God. We all are loved by God, but yet we need to learn to recognize each other's giftings. And rather than having jealousy, and rather than sort of saying to yourself, oh, do you know what? If I'm not going to move forward, I'm not going to let him move forward as well. If I've not got it, I'm not going to let her have it as well. That is wrong attitude. The church is about building each other up. The church is about, do you know what? I might not be good at this, but I'm going to help you to sort of push you forward so that you can achieve more in your life. Not only in church, but in everything that we do in workplaces. Well, sometimes we might feel like, oh, that guy's so good at what he does. I'm not. And sometimes there might be a whole thing about jealousy kicking in your heart. And you sort of want to be bad to that person. And you don't want that person to move forward. Why? Because there's this whole element, this whole issue of pride within you. And I want to suggest everyone that in the presence of Almighty God, when we sort of open up our hearts to God, God wants to do something in our hearts. But we are so covered with pride that we don't allow God to touch our hearts. And God's there knocking on our door. Son, daughter, are you going to let me in? Son, daughter, I want to fix your heart. And the whole time we were on our knees saying, God, fix my heart. Yet we so cover ourselves with so much insecurity that we don't even open up our hearts to God. And God wants to do so much within our hearts. God wants to do so much within our lives. Yet we hold ourselves away from God and hold ourselves away from godly people whom God uses to challenge us. So many times we don't want to hear stuff that hurts us. So many times we don't want to hear stuff that actually is good for us because it hurts. Change isn't easy. Change is always going to be hard. And so many times, we just want to hear stuff that's sort of really pleasing to our ears, but not very good to our soul. Let me say that again. So many times, we only want to hear stuff that's good and pleasing to our ears, but not really good for our soul. And when people actually speak something that's good for our souls and not pleasing to our ears, we kick off.
we hold ourselves back. And it was the same case for Pharisees as well. Jesus, time after time, indirectly said stuff to Pharisees, yet they never listened. Jesus was so passionate about Pharisees as well, not just sinners, he was passionate about everyone. And sometimes Jesus was himself very strong as well. You know what he said to Pharisees? "You brood of vipers." Because he was passionate about them. He wanted to catch their hearts. Because they had everything right. Their whole conduct was right. Their whole outlook appearance was right. But their inside was rotten. In their hearts, they were so much far away from God. And similarly, so much so in our lives as well. We might dress ourselves so well with the whole act of worship, with the whole act of our prayers, yet our hearts can be so much far away from God. And I really firmly believe that God is calling every one of us back to Him, where our hearts overflow for God with worship. Pride always focuses on self-gain and self-exaltation. Pharisee says, "I'm not like the others." And he says, "I fast 2 times a week. I fast 2 times a week. And according to the law and tradition, Pharisees would have fasted only 12 days a year. According to law and traditions, Pharisees would have fasted only 12 days a year. They would have fasted 2 days before the Day of Atonement and 2 days after the Day of Atonement. So altogether, there should be 3 major feasts within a year. And Pharisees only used to fast 12 days a year. And here he is, and he actually says, "I fast 2 days a week." And to other people, they'd be like, "Wow, this is a good Pharisee. This is a great Pharisee." And every time, sort of like whenever, although in the text, it says the Pharisee actually prayed to himself. The original Greek actually says that Pharisees prayed aloud. Not to himself, but he prayed aloud so that he could get others praise. So that he could get other people praising him. And so many times, back in days, people used to pray verbally out loud so that they could preach in their prayer as well. And what Pharisee does here, he doesn't even pray to God. He prays to others. He's not even praying to God. And how our whole language should be us praying to God, not what others are sort of actually thinking about how we pray. We should be praying to God. The languages that we use should be sort of towards God, not towards other people. Pride makes us blind to see our own sins, blind spot. In a car, like, so when you drive a car, you can see everything, but there's some blind spots that you can't see, and you need somebody else to actually point it out for you. So for example, if I'm going somewhere in my car, and I can't see on my left side of the corner, I need to ask someone to have a look at it for me so that I could drive it in that part. Similarly, so many times in our lives as well, we've got blind spots that we're not aware of, and it actually takes a leader or a person who's actually walking right with God to actually point it out for us, to actually say to us, "Listen, Daniel, you're not doing it right. You need to sort this area in your life out. Listen, Daniel, you're not doing it right. I'm really concerned about you. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I'm wanting the good for you." We need that person in our lives. We need that people in our lives who actually tells us that, "Listen, you're on the wrong path." Amen? Come on, guys, be with me. Stay with me. So that's Pharisee. Now we've got tax collector. Everyone say amen. We love tax collectors, don't we? So here we are, tax collectors. We've got tax collector now. Tax collector, we're the most hated in the society. Can everyone say amen? No, don't say amen. Everyone, tax collector, we're the most hated in the society. 1-2% of the people owned 50% of the wealth in that country. Imagine that. 1-2% of the people actually owned 50% of the wealth in that society. So there were loads of poor people. Talk about the area being very deprived. I mean, this was very deprived, very rough ghetto area. Nobody wanted to hang around in this area. Yet Jesus himself was brought up in that sort of area. Yet he was an absolute powerful influence. Amen? He was an influence. He was a powerful person. And even most of the population, people were farmers, carpenters, and underclass people. And there used to be lots of class clashes. So you wouldn't see a rich people actually associating with poor people, and you wouldn't see upper class people hanging around with lower class people. People actually hated each other for their classes. So you would only see rich people hanging around with rich people, poor people hanging around with poor people, and rich hanging around with poor. That wouldn't have happened. That was a whole alienated concept for people back in those days. And yet Jesus actually forgets all of that, and he doesn't even care of all of that. Yet he goes cross-cultural. He associates with Samaritan. Can you imagine that? People of the Jewish land call Samaritans dogs. And he hanged around with them. It's like King hanging around with lower class people. Jesus didn't care. And we should have same hearts where we sort of don't care about people's background, but yet we care about people itself. So many times the thing that stops us from reaching out to people is because we're scared of what others are going to think about us and how stupid we might look. Yet Jesus didn't care about any of that. Jesus bravely approached to everyone and anyone and shared the gospel with them. And 40% of the money actually went to the government. So if you were earning about £100, £40 would have actually gone to the government. And tax collector were so clever that if the tax was actually 40%, they would actually say to them 50%. So that 40% would go to the government, 10% would go to their pockets. So tax collector were rich. And we've got an example of Zacchaeus in chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Everyone hated him. And to be honest, he was a loner. He had lots of people around him, tax collectors and that, but deep down inside he was lonely. And he hears about Jesus. And he hears that Jesus is actually coming into this town. And he's short. And his excuse could have been, oh, I couldn't see Jesus because I'm too short. There were lots of people. No. He was so determined to touch Jesus. He was so determined to see Jesus that he actually climbed the tree. And when we ourselves are so determined to actually have that relationship with God and have that touch from the Lord, that we don't make any excuses anymore, that we actually go for it. And Zacchaeus, in his case, he actually climbed the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus' determination. And when God sees our determination, supernatural happens. And when we actually push ourselves, the grace of God actually happens when we push ourselves. And Zacchaeus and Jesus are actually dying in Zacchaeus' house. And people are thinking, Jesus, he's a religious person. What is he doing in Zacchaeus' house? And there was lots of gossips going around, but yet Jesus goes into the house, and these are the words of Zacchaeus: today the salvation has come into my house. And Jesus himself says, today the salvation has come into his house. And Zacchaeus' response: Lord, I'm going to give my money to the poor, and to all those I've cheated, I'm going to give them 4 times more. So I've what taken from them. Salvation took place in their house. And here he is, tax collector. He understands his nature. He understands that he had done wrong. In the Day of Atonement, where tax collector is there, Pharisee is there. Pharisee stands away from the tax collector because he doesn't want to touch tax collector. Because if you touch an unclean person, you become unclean. If you touch a dirty person, you become dirty. So actually tax collector is there, and tax collector actually sees his sinful nature, and he breaks down before God. And the text actually says to us that he can't even look up to the heavens. He's so, so broken. He's so ashamed of his doing. He's so ashamed of everything that he'd done. He actually looks down. He looks down. And these are his words. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And very similarly, my testimony is, well, when I came to God, I was a very prideful person. When I came to God, I'd done loads of wrong things in my life. I still do it. I'm not perfect. But when I came to God, one thing happened. All of my pride was scattered before him. All of my pride broke down. And I broke down before God. I got on my knees. I remember actually was in one of the church services. I sat down on my own. Floods of tears just flooding down my face. I didn't care about people around me. I cried out to God. I cried out to God from a very quiet, timid boy. I cried out to God. I didn't even care what others were thinking. I cried out to God and I said, God, I don't deserve your love. God, I've done so much wrong in my life. God, I'm a sinful person and I'm very ashamed of everything that I've done wrong. But God, have mercy on me. That was my prayer. God, have mercy on me. And I cried before God. I opened up my heart to God saying, God, change my life. I don't know how to change myself. Change my life. Please help me. That was my prayer. And can I just say, when you kneel down before God, you are able to stand anywhere. When you kneel down before God, God will exalt you. When you kneel down before God, God will present you as a strong character in front of the world. When you kneel down before God, God will radically transform your life and radically change your life, so much so that the world cannot get over the transformation that would have taken in your life. That is our God. God changes lives. Jesus, He humbled Himself. The text actually says in Philippians 2, 5-11 that He humbled Himself and was obedient to the death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted Him. So, exaltation always comes and works hand in hand with humility. When we humble ourselves before God, God uses our lives. And I wanna encourage every one of us today. In our lives, so many times we sort of block away and sort of resist ourselves and hold ourselves back in the things of God. But I want to say to you, every one of us today, as we go to our homes tonight, I want to encourage us to actually take some time and sort of open up our hearts to God. God isn't interested about how fancy our prayers might look. No, does He even care? God wants to know us. That's the main thing. God wants to know us. God wants to talk to us. God wants to communicate with us. Not only on Sundays where we pray out to God saying, God, I thank You. That's good. But God actually wants to have that personal relationship with us. And I've been challenged with the whole fact about me spending time with God all the time. And some might say, oh, Dan, isn't that self-effort? Are you working for your salvation? No, I'm not. But my heart's actually panning up for God. And my heart's actually saying, God, so many times I try to do things on my own and I fail. And I think I'm clever, but I fail. And I think I've got it all, but I fail. And that's the reason why, God, I need You every day. So I want to set aside a challenge for every one of us today as we go doing our normal things that we do on a weekdays. And I want to encourage and challenge every one of us. Take some time where you actually sit in the presence of God and when you listen to the voice of God. Because God's not looking for fancy prayers. Because God's not looking for all dressed up prayers. But God is looking for a real authentic prayer that's coming out from our hearts, not from our mouths. Amen? Let me just pray. Jesus. 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 Father God, You are worthy, Lord. You are mighty, God. God, so many times in our lives, Lord God, we fail, Lord, and so many times in our lives, Lord, we fall short of Your glory, Lord. Lord, so many times, Lord God, we think that we've got it all figured out and we've got it all covered, yet we fail miserably, times after time, again and again, Lord. And yet You, oh God, are so committed to us, Lord, that You never let go of us, Lord. Times, Lord, we try to run away from You. Yet You still whisper to our ears that You love us and that You care for us. Times where we try to hide from You, yet You call us like You called Adam in the garden saying, where are You? And so God, we come before You, Lord. We open up our hearts to You, Lord God. And we ask You in our lives, Lord God. Change our hearts, Lord God. Change our attitude, God. Change our perspective. Because, Lord, we don't want to play church games anymore. We want to know You, God. We want our hearts to beat for You, Lord. We want our hearts, Lord God, to overflow in worship for You. So, God, we come before You, Lord. We everything within us. And we bow down before You, Lord. And we worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.